As we come to our time to study today, it's Communion Sunday. We're going to be taking a time in just a few minutes to celebrate the Lord's table. And we've been doing this kind of heavy study on doctrinal issues, our beliefs, and talking about how our beliefs really should be affecting our lives. Belief as big as life. And we've been doing that now for the last several weeks as we've gone through the doctrine of God and the doctrine of the person of Christ and the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, and we started into the doctrine of man. I know that's, you know, talking about doctrine, it sounds so heavy, and we've tried not to use that word very often, but just talk about the beliefs that we hold and that we value. But we have this little time here that's really after Thanksgiving and looking forward to Christmas, and I know we've got all these special events coming. But on this Communion Sunday, I thought I just would take a minute and look at the Christmas story and really kind of draw a little bit of just some devotional thoughts, be a little lighter, not quite so heavy and so you know, theological and so study-oriented, but just really try to encourage us with some things. So if you would take your copy of God's Word, whether you turn it on or scroll it down or you know, actually open it up and turn the pages, open to Matthew chapter 2. And as you turn there, I just have a simple question to ask, and that is, have you ever been in a situation where you were just completely lost? I mean, you were going the wrong way. I remember a time when I was actually driving alone down to Florida. As you know, we have family in Florida, and sometimes because of schedule and all that, in this particular case, I, if I remember right, Wendy had to be back at school for something a little earlier than I did, and so she flew home, and I was driving, you know, home alone in the car, and I don't know how it is with you, but you get on some of those long drives, and it's 14 or 15 hours, and, you know, you just kind of settle in, and your mind goes a little numb. You're just driving. You put the cruise control on, and, you know, maybe crank up the tunes or get a ball game on the radio, and you're just, you know, drive, and I don't know if it's ever happened to you, but you're driving along and everything's good and the music's playing, and then you kind of just sense, wait, that sign didn't say I was going where I thought I was supposed to be going. Where am I? And you then kind of drive a little further and you see the next sign and it doesn't quite ring a bell. You don't remember seeing that, at least when you came down on that highway. And well, like everybody else here in Dayton, you know, you want to go to Florida, you jump on 75, you go down to Atlanta, you know, do your thing, right? Well, I had gotten back to Atlanta, and somehow I had gotten on one of the wrong roads going through Atlanta. I was now an hour east towards, you know, like Virginia somewhere, you know. I mean, and I was so totally not going to Dayton anymore. And besides the fact that you just, you know, feel stupid, it's like, now I got to turn around and spend a whole hour just getting back to where I should have been, which means I'm going to be 2 hours late getting to where I'm going. Oh, you know. It's so easy sometimes just to get cruising along and miss the path that we should be on. And there are all kinds of crossroads that come into our lives. I think of crossroads that have come into my life when it related to school. You know, I had a scholarship offer at a very a school that would have been very proud to go to, and it would have been, you know, no cash out of my pocket to speak of, and a lot of opportunities, and yet I felt like God wanted me to go to a Christian university, and there wasn't any scholarships at Cedarville University, and we had to figure out how we were going to pay for it all, and, you know, it was a crossroads, and if I had taken that scholarship and gone to that other school, I never would have met Wendy, and my whole life would have been, you know, worthless at that point. So I'm really glad I paid for school and went to Cedarville. But there were other things, too, that I was glad about. But, you know, I had a choice to make, and I took one path and not another, and my life was different. And that may have happened to you, and school is one of those big opportunities. Jobs are sometimes big opportunities. Do you take this job or not this job? You know, one thing that we don't really, you know, talk about too often is pastors, and, you know, once in a while you get a contact from another church, and they say, oh, we think you're pretty and like to have you at our church, and you say, well, that grass looks green, and then you realize it's really not, they just painted it, and whatever goes on like that, you know, well, you know, the year that we came to Washington Heights, and I don't know if I've ever mentioned this before, but this it was June, it was a day in June, I remember, when Washington Heights was looking for someone to come and become pastor here. the same day, it's like, you know, does God need a 2x4 to get your attention? The same day, I got what they call letters of inquiry. I got three letters of inquiry from three different churches. And one of them was right outside of Wendy's hometown in Philadelphia. One of them was in Iowa. And one of them was Washington Heights. You know, and suddenly you've got three opportunities in front of you, and you go, you know, Lord, I need to answer these letters. And I we loved Chicago, and we loved what we were doing there, and God was blessing us there. And I was like, you know, do you answer the letters? If you answer them, do you answer one? Do you answer three? Do you answer them, you know, in what order? And, you know, and then you make decisions, and you start down a path. And that path led us to Washington Heights, and, you know, now here we are 20 years later, and our whole life has been shaped by taking that path. You have relationship paths, relationships that you choose when it comes to your partner in life or your spouse, relationships about friendships, which ones you're going to pursue or maybe which ones you're not going to pursue. How those friendships or those relationships affect other issues. You have jobs and finances. And I remember one time a person was talking to me about a job choice they had in front of them, and there was a great opportunity to move with a company and have a significant, I mean, an extremely significant increase in salary and compensation and in position and responsibility and influence. And they were struggling, not because it wasn't a great job opportunity, but because it would mean leaving close friends and family that they were very, very connected with and cared about deeply. And it was a far enough move that it probably would have broken those relationships. And I was really surprised in our world today when the person made the decision to stay with their less influential, less responsible, less financially lucrative job in order to stay near family and friends that they were invested in and believed they should stay with. Yeah, those are not decisions made easily, and that changed everything for them because that opportunity never came again. And so it had a financial impact, and it had a location impact, and it had a relationship impact. And we have these kind of crossroad decisions in life. What are yours? As you think through the times when you've been faced with a crossroad decision and made a choice to go one way or another. Well, in the Christmas story, we've got an extraordinary crossroad decision. And it's one of those stories that we actually don't think about very often. One of parts of the story we don't think about very often. And yet I think that there are some really insightful lessons that come out even just in the few sentences we have about this event. And it's something that happens in the midst of the story of the Magi, and that's what we have in Matthew chapter 2. So Matthew chapter 2, follow along with me in your copy of God's Word, please, as I read. And as we say so often, we are about the Scriptures here. We want everything we do to be based on the Word of God. If you don't have a Bible, or if you just don't even have one today, if you forgot it at home or somewhere, there's a Bible in the seat back in front of you. Please take that. Open it up. If you're not sure where Matthew is, first book of the New Testament, ask somebody around you who's got theirs open or their iPad turned on, and you say, oh, it looks like they know what they're doing. Ask them. They'll show you where it is. We want you to have God's Word, and take it with you when you go. Take that Bible with you. We'd love you to have that copy of God's Word. But here we are, Matthew chapter 2. It says, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him. When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. In Bethlehem, in Judea, they replied, for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people Israel. Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and make a careful search for the child, and as soon as you find him, report to me so that I, too, may go and worship him." And after they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. And when they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and incense and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. Now, that's a story, and there's many things we've talked about in the past. We've looked at who the Magi were and what was going on at that time in history and how it related to Herod and the whole question of another king challenging his dynasty and why he was so disturbed by the news and all these things. But there's something we just kind of read and go by very often, just pass right over it. And it's that last sentence. It says in verse 12, "And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route." Very simple sentence, not seemingly a lot there, and yet it's the end of the Christmas story as we think about it. When you put all of the Christmas story together, you go to Luke chapter 2 and you look at the other statements about the shepherds and the inn and Mary and Joseph, and here we have the Magi, and earlier we had the story of Elizabeth and the birthing of John the Baptist and all this going on in these events. The essential story of the birth of Christ kind of ends right here with the Magi. And yes, we know then the couple are warned to flee. Joseph and Mary flee to Egypt, and that starts kind of a whole new section in the departure from Bethlehem and from that part of Judea. And so, you know, say here right at the end, how does the story end? And it ends with the Magi having to face a decision. Which way are they going to go home? You say, well, that doesn't seem like a very important part of the story. And yet, I think that it's told, as all things in Scripture are, because God wants us to sense something about what was happening there. In the first place, as we look at it, we see that the wise men heard what God was saying, even when it wasn't what they expected. They heard what God was saying, even when it wasn't what they expected. Now, they had come a long way. Wendy and I had the privilege of being in China a few years ago with our missionaries, Todd and Dawn Entner. And while we were there, we traveled up to the central part of the nation, to the city of Xi'an. This is where the famous terracotta warriors are, and we had a chance to see the excavation, the great display there, fabulous, wonderful thing. But while we were there, we also went to they have an excavation of an ancient Chinese village that they have gone back and tried to reconstruct what life was like in China several thousand years ago. And one of the things that they highlighted was the importance of trade along what was commonly called the Silk Road, moving all the way through China and up and over the mountains and getting into what we think of now as Eastern Europe and then on down into the Middle East. This was a major trade route. And it was a difficult trade route, and it was a long trade route. And it was interesting that in this display, they actually mentioned the Magi from the Bible. And they were speculating that these Magi may in fact have come from that area of central China and may have used the Silk Road as their route to get over to Jerusalem. This means, you know, crossing the ranges there of the mountains along the Himalayas and up and all through Eastern Europe there and coming down into what we think of now as Eastern Europe and then eventually down into the modern Middle East. And this was an arduous journey, a long journey. It would have taken months, if not possibly years. And in fact, the idea of years comes from Herod saying to the Magi, "When did you see the star?" And then when he orders the death of the children in Bethlehem, trying to eliminate this rival king, he wants all children under 3 years of old, all male children under 3 years of old, to be killed. And you say, why 3 years? Well, because it looks like it may have been that much time that elapsed since the Magi reported seeing the star and not knowing if the star appeared when the child was born or after. You know, Herod didn't want to take any chances. And so he he put out this edict to kill the children 3 years and under. Yeah. The Magi may have been on the road that whole time. But what's even more significant is there aren't a lot of trade routes that went that particular direction at that particular time. These Magi from the east and getting to that part of the world and coming with apparently, you know, an entourage. We don't know how big it was, but they had enough to carry their food and supplies for this long trip, and then they had their gold and frankincense and myrrh, and what else was with them, we don't know, and they were important figures, important enough to be able to get an audience with the king when they arrived at the capital city in Jerusalem, and you get the idea that, okay, this was a pretty hefty group. They probably had a caravan. There were probably many camels and many servants, and it was a big group, And there was one main route home. It's like, you know, going from here to Florida. What do? You hop on 75 and you head south because that's the route to go. You and like a billion other people and trucks and cars and motorcycles and, you know, everybody on 75 and speeding south, you know, because how? That's the way to get there. And suddenly a voice says, I want you to take another path. And I realized that was a tough decision. They probably weren't excited about getting off the main trade route. Other paths would have been far less traveled, far less secure, far more difficult. They didn't have GPS. You know, what if you get lost with your camel? I mean, you know, it's not easy to take another route all the way back to the wherever it was in the Far East. And not only was that something, but the way that the message came was unusual. It says, and they were warned in a dream. I wish Scripture was a little more explicit because there's a whole lot of questions I have about that. It says, and having been warned in a dream, who? One of them? Three of them? Ten of them? Did they all have the simultaneous same dream? Was it just one of them who had the dream about Herod and said, oh, you know, I had a dream and we need to pack the whole caravan up and take the most difficult route home, not the easiest route home, the route that's going to add a lot of time and a lot of distance and a lot of expense. And by the way, the servants are probably going to get more and more annoyed because they've been away from their families for a long time and we're going to have to, you know. And the other guys in the group are just going, sure, fine, whatever you say. I mean, we've had those dreams, haven't you? I mean, I'm inclined to think that they must have maybe felt like, yeah, I think that was just a bad bit of lamb you ate last night. You know, your falafel isn't just really going down well, and so being warned in a dream not to go back to Herod. Somehow they recognized that this was God speaking. They understood that this direction to go another way was something they needed to give consideration to, even though it wasn't going to be easy, even though it wasn't going to be their preferred choice. Do you recognize God's voice when He's speaking to you? When you read Scripture, when you know what you should do, even though it's not the easy choice, maybe it's the hard choice, maybe it's the unpopular choice, maybe it's the choice that's actually going to bring some conflict because you're going to stand out as a Christian for doing the unexpected or the uncomfortable, but you know it's God's choice? Do we listen when God speaks? Do we hear that prompting? What I'm amazed at is that given all the responsibilities and all the difficulty involved, the Magi heard the voice of God and they listened to it. The other thing I realize is not only did they hear, but they were willing to discern. And what I mean by that is they were willing to make a judgment call about what was good and what was bad, even though it was going to be pretty serious. You say, serious in what way? They were going to defy the king of the region in which they were residing. Remember earlier in the passage, back there in verse 8, King Herod said, "Go and make a careful search for the child, and as soon as you find him, report to me that I too may go and worship him." Now, they were from an entirely different part of the world. They didn't really know what was going on there in Jerusalem, but they knew who held the power. And it was King Herod. It was the political power, it was the military power, it was the economic power. Now, I know Rome was there, but as he directed, you know, they pretty much gave him reign at this time. Got different later on, but the time we're talking about, Herod was the great builder. He had expanded Jerusalem, built the temple, done all of the Herodian and expanded down at Petra. He was powerful and influential, and he said, "You go and report back to me." This wasn't just a casual, "Oh, by the way, if you have time, why don't you stop by the palace on your way home and let me know what you found." No, this was, "I am giving you a commission, an order, and that is go and search out where this child is, and when you have found him, you report back to me." Now, he said that I may go and worship him, and why wouldn't they believe him about that? You say, "Oh, well, maybe the dream told him." Well, maybe it did. It doesn't say that. I don't know. But here's the thing. They were willing to discern that this king could not be trusted. They were able to make a moral judgment call of what was right and wrong, even in the face of influence and power and orders. A lot of times we're told, "Well, you need to do this," or this is what we do in our culture or our business or our town or our family, or "This is just the way life is. If it was different, it'd be different, but it is what it is." And you know, we're given all kinds of opportunities and all kinds of instructions and all kinds of influences. We get it in our television, we get it on our Facebook pages, we get it everywhere. This is what we should do. And we have to be discerning to say, but just because it's the power that be, or just because it's the authority, or just because it's the influence of the moment, I have to discern, but this is wrong. There's a better way. I don't trust where this is going. And I'm not going to go down that path, even though people of power and influence and opportunity are telling me I should. I've heard the voice of God, and now I have to make a discerning moral judgment. And somehow, those foreign wise men, those magi, they knew that Herod wasn't telling the truth, that he had no desire to come and worship this child. Now, it sounds like he'd treated them well, welcomed them in, sent out the information to all the other leaders in Jerusalem. "Where is this king to be born? Where is the Christ to be born?" And they came back with Micah 2, and they said, "In Bethlehem, in Judea, we know right where it is." And he said, "Go and find the child." What about Herod's actions would tell them that he, as the king of the realm, should not be trusted and obeyed? So you see, they didn't just hear the voice of God. They were willing to defy power and culture because they discerned that this wasn't right and there was something better we needed to do. What choices like that do you face? Pressures at work relative to production or sales, or pressures involving relationships, or our culture and the way we think and the way we live, what we accept as entertainment and what we accept as business as usual. And do we ever get that sense that even though this is the way everybody's doing it, and the way the culture is doing it, and the way the business is doing it, and the way the friends are doing it, that maybe it's just not right? And we need to say, "I know what's wrong, and I'm going to follow it." And then I see that the disciples were willing to act. Excuse me. The choice meant this enormous detour to go another way. And in doing that, they had to accept the responsibility for all the other people who would follow them. And that's another thing that we don't always like to do. We don't like it when we decide to go another path. That means not only that we're going to lose certain opportunities and maybe things aren't going to go the way we expected, but there may be those who follow us. In fact, as a leader in the church, Paul said that at one point. He said, those of you who are here who maybe are not sure what you should do at this time, you follow me as I follow Christ. And as we grow in the church and as we become hopefully more aware of God and more aware of his teaching and more aware of the work that he's called us to do, and we grow and mature as we hope we do and should as followers of Jesus Christ, there may be others who are new to the faith and they'll look to us and they'll start to follow us. And then we have to make a choice. We have to be discerning about what's right and wrong. We have to be listening for the voice of God. And then we have to, having done that, be willing to act, knowing there may be others who follow us, and then we take responsibility for them. When the Magi went on this other path, they didn't go alone. All those camels and servants and pack all went with them and had to endure the detour, however slow or arduous or expensive or long it was. And still the Magi did that. And so the question comes, what about us? Are we willing to hear the voice of God? Are we willing to make the discerning judgment calls, the discerning choices? And are we willing then to actually act? I mentioned the decision to go to Cedarville University and not to a school where I had a scholarship offer. And I remember thinking about that. Now, fortunately, my parents, my father was a pastor at the time, and they were totally behind it. Actually, they were the ones who kind of thought, you know, no. In fact, my dad had this policy that he taught people all the time. He said, I don't care who you are or what you do, you should spend at least 1 year in a Christian university, preferably the first year out of high school, in that transition time when you're just, you know, really going out independently on your own and having to make those independent decisions for the first time and take that personal responsibility, even if you transfer later someplace else because you have a particular degree path or whatever that you want to pursue. Go to a solid Bible-teaching Christian university in that first year out of high school. And I think that's great advice. So my mom and dad were behind it, and that was good. But I was the one who was struggling with, you know, is that what I want to do? And at that time, I had no desire to want to go into ministry. I'd seen my dad in ministry, my mom in ministry, and it wasn't that I hated it. I'd seen it, and I didn't want it. I had a whole nother set of plans and a whole nother path I wanted to pursue at that time until God changed my heart. And so going to Cedarville, a small Christian university in the middle of the cornfields of Ohio, versus going to a university in a major city out on the East Coast where there's all kinds of opportunities and all kinds of neat things happening. It's like, why would I do that? And then there came that moment when you actually had to fill out the application and sign the form and send in the reservation check or the application check that went with it and had to say, I'm really doing this. There comes a time when you have to act. Not just have to hear, not just have to know, but you have to act. And if you don't act, all the other things don't really matter, do they? And the Magi acted and went another way. I don't know how it changed their lives going that other path. I know it changed history. Had they gone back and talk to Herod, who knows what would have transpired or how soon it would have transpired. You know that whole three-year thing? We never often ask the question, is that because the Magi didn't come back and Herod waited and waited, not knowing, lost months or maybe a year? Hey, whatever happened to those Magi? You know, it's been a year. That baby should have been born by now, even if it wasn't born when they came. We don't know how things changed or what exactly transpired there. We know this, God blessed because of what they did. In Romans, it talks about two ways. It says in Romans chapter 3, talking about sin, that ruin and misery mark the ways of the sinner, and peace they do not know. It's kind of similar to what Matthew would write in Matthew chapter 7 when he said that the gate was wide and the path was broad that led to destruction, but the gate was small and the path was narrow that led to life, and only a few find it. In Matthew chapter 7. In Isaiah 30, 21, it's talking about a time of real trouble. And Isaiah says, "You will hear a voice behind you saying, 'This is the way.' When you hear, walk in it." Last thing I want to mention just before we stop and take a look at our communion time is that not only did they hear God and discern what was right and wrong and then act on it, but there's no indication that the star led them or that the dream told them which way to go. I don't know how many alternate routes there were. I surmise there weren't too many, knowing what I know about history and the trade routes of that time. But nonetheless, nobody said, go this way, go north, go south, go over this pass, go to this city, route this way to stay out of Herod's area of influence or to avoid the Roman soldiers, which are much broader, that he may send after you. There's no indication that once the dream had come and said, avoid Herod, that there was any instruction from God about what to do next. A star had led them all the way from wherever they departed to get to Bethlehem, and now they couldn't go home and retrace their steps the same way. They had to find a whole new path, and the indication was it was on their own. You know, a lot of times I find that we don't want to take that step of faith on our own. Oh, if we can find that God is telling us, or if somebody, you know, if maybe the preacher or maybe somebody else will come along and say, well, why don't you do this? We come to counselors and say, please help me, make the decision for me. Don't you hate it when the counselor then says, well, here are your options, you know, what are you going to do? We don't always want the responsibility of making the choice when we can't see the outcome. Well, what do you think is going to be the result of this? And can you guarantee me this will happen if I go down this path? And the answer is no. One of the things that's been very frustrating to me, frankly, in my life is that it seems that God never brings me the confirmation about the decisions he asks me to make until after I've made the decision. I don't get any of those little God sightings or those you know, kind of, oh, this happened and it's just really great because either the money came or the letter was there or the reinforcement from somebody's affirmation that you know, didn't expect came along and said, yes, this is going to be the right decision and isn't it great and God has shown me now and I have confidence moving forward. So often it's just A, B, C, or D and God says, which one are you going to pick, Dave? And I go, I don't know. Well, time to go. Pick one. Move. So you're like, you step out. Now, oftentimes that's when I find that God does bring affirmation and confirmation. If you've been prayerful and paying attention and you do hear that voice and you're making those, and time and again I have had God, you know, confirm in some way, not that I expected, some God sighting that, okay, that was a path that I should have gone down, thankfully. I've had that happen too, but I'll tell you what, when you're making the decision, it's frustrating because God doesn't always show me the result or confirm that this is the way he wants. Sometimes he says, Dave, you've been studying the word for a long time. You've been walking as a Christian for a long time. You've been leading a church for a long time. By now, I hope that you've learned something about me and my will and my direction. So come on, Dave, man up, make a choice, start down the path. You say to me, I don't know who to give my invitation to for a timeless Christmas. I'm going to pray and wait for God to put a star over somebody's head so I can follow the star and it'll lead me to the person I'm supposed to invite. How about you just pick somebody and invite them? Well, I don't know if they're the right ones. How about you just pick somebody and invite them? God doesn't always tell us the outcome, especially when he's given us a clear command already. We're to go and be witnesses to all nations, to every person. Do I really have to ask for him to direct me to who I'm supposed to witness to this week? How about just pick someone? The Magi. A little sentence, And they took a different path. They went another way. We face crossroads and choices and path decisions every day. Are we listening for the voice of God? Are we asking, what's the right choice to discern good from evil? Are we willing to act? And are we willing to act even if we can't see the outcome? Because we know God wants us to act for His glory. I think the Magi give us a great lesson as Christians as we move forward this Christmas season, and I hope it encourages you. As we now turn to the Lord's table and remember why Christ came as a child, that He would become our Savior. Our Father and God, we thank You for this opportunity we have. And we ask now that as we open our hearts to be prepared to receive the elements that remind us who You are and why You came and what the cost was of our salvation. Lord, I pray that we will be willing to listen for Your voice and to make good judgments and to act even when we don't know the outcome, but in faith, believing that we are following where You have told us to go. And so, Lord, hear our prayer. Bless us in this time and be glorified in all the paths that we walk. And this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.